First Samuel 17 is the text for our sermon. The title is Fighting with Confidence in Christ. It's a lengthy chapter, so let us give our full attention to the reading of God's Word. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presenting himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed against the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now Saul saw David going out against the Philistines. He said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his head. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word by faith. This battle between Goliath and David is world renowned. It has a reputation in the church and outside of the church, usually pictured as the great champion versus the great underdog. It's a story where we root for the underdog against all odds for victory. And a lot of times it's portrayed as a story where we just simply overcome obstacles. We prevail against all odds. But I think it's important to look more at the details of this chapter. Of course, there's 58 verses, so we're not going to go verse by verse. I want to draw out themes that are in this book that apply to every Christian in any age. So a lot of times there's a lot of liberty taken with this story, and hopefully I won't take that liberty, but you can let me know at the end of the service. So, what do we have before us? We have a stalemate in a battle that has not even started. Very strange situation. And we have, before David rides on the scene, a great giant named Goliath, which Saul, remember, Saul was pretty much known as the biggest guy in Israel when he became king. Saul's afraid of this man. Saul's not taking up the challenge. And neither is Jonathan. Jonathan, a righteous man, a man who showed his bravery. He and his arm bearer going up against 20 Philistines at one time. But he does not go up either. And so what is the problem in the army of Israel? Well, they seem to dwell. They dwelt upon the size of Goliath and his strength, as well as his history, because he is the great champion. He has never lost a battle, obviously, or these types of challenges. And of course, we can think in our own day, we come across things that are seen way beyond our capability of taking on, whether it's a hostile government. And many Christians face a hostile government that seems to exercise all authority, both over our physical affairs or financial affairs, even trying to exercise over our spiritual affairs. And perhaps a great tyrannical government would threaten jail if we exercise our faith, speak of the gospel to others. And many times Christians say, I cannot fight, so I will submit. Indeed, how do we face such great power, a great force? Well, let's remember, David engaged in a spiritual battle. This is how David looked upon it. It is a spiritual matter. This is a spiritual issue, and he would take it upon with a spiritual focus, but it is manifested in a physical way. We have to put the spiritual before the physical. And so David has a confidence in the power and the rights of God. And remember, the Spirit of God came upon David not as a means of conversion in the earlier chapter, but a means to equip him to lead. And we see the manifestation of that in this account. So David is willing to take on the Philistine. He does not hesitate, for no one else is going up against him. He's probably dismayed. Why is no one else going against this Philistine? Probably in David's eyes, anyone in Israel could defeat this giant, because this giant is defying the God of Israel. And David understood that God fights for his people. So faith is the key here. Faith in David. That faith given to him, that gift that we all have, that we are in Christ, is displayed. As he only picks up five small stones. That is his ammunition to go against the giant. And of course, we know from this account that the stones, one stone is used to defeat the giant. And immediately you should think about an earlier passage in the Old Testament. Remember how the Lord told Satan how he would be defeated in Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity between you being Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here we have a very vivid picture. You know, David is a type of Christ. Here Goliath is a type of Satan. David defeats Goliath. Now, in our account, we have to step back a bit to unfold this. Israel possesses no hope in themselves. There's King Saul is trying to butter everybody up, bribe them. You know, you can have my daughter, which who knows what she looked like, if she was a good catch or not. You know, was she nice, whatever. But, you know, you're going to be the king's son-in-law, and, you know, that's a political move. And you don't have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. Right? And so you can be blessed. You'll be blessed if you defeat this tyrant. But no one was capable of defeating Goliath. Who can come close to that giant's strength? Who could match him in combat skill? Would require a very, very special person, an extraordinary person, to come out and fight for Israel. Who would it be? Perhaps you're wondering, what abilities would he possess to secure a victory on behalf of all Israel? So a champion must come forth, but they did not have one. But one must come forth with the means of fighting that is foreign to the giant. So David steps forward for Israel. But he possesses no military experience. None whatsoever. Even Saul's armor he cannot wear. He didn't know how to walk in it. It was so cumbersome and probably heavy for him. Perhaps it was too big for him as well. So what did David have? He had faith. Faith in God. And so he relied upon his staff, his shepherd's staff, his sling, which he used to protect the lambs in his father's flock, and a few stones. David had a powerful, consuming faith. He had zeal for the honor of God. And this is what equipped him to be brave, to take on the giant, and have confidence that he will defeat that giant. David's mind, there was no doubt. David did not have confidence in himself. He did talk about how he killed a lion and a bear. But his confidence, you see, in his words were upon the Lord. Now this kind of rings familiar, if you are familiar with the book of Isaiah. Towards the end of that book, I direct you to 59th chapter, verses 15 through 18. God is speaking to the prophet, to speak to Israel, and of their need, of the need of the nation. And so the Lord says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Remember Psalm 98? And his own righteousness, it sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. The Philistines are people of the coastlands of Israel. So the Lord, of course, allows in our account here, our historical account, he allows for Israel and its leadership to experience a paralysis of faith. In large part to demonstrate that Israel's salvation truly comes from the Lord and not from the people. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. So God utilizes one man, and a very young man at that, to serve as the deliverer for Israel. And David's first and only shot from his sling brings forth death to the giant. And think about it, a small rock thrown by a boy killed a 9-foot giant warrior. How humiliating to the Philistines. Now the Lord's servants do not need to arm themselves with assault rifles and thousands of rounds of ammunition. Regardless of what we might read on some website. Notice David bypasses the strength of Goliath. He does an end run. You want to use a military term on Goliath. He's demonstrating how unless physical strength is he's demonstrating how useless really is the physical strength of Goliath against the power of God. So one smooth stone from the sling from a teenager embeds into Goliath's head. But the question is for us, how do we battle forces of evil? Well, the Word of God gives us instruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of many places. Verses 3 through 7 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance, like Israel? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, so we are Christ. So notice that phrase, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That is what we face today. So many areas of academia or government or other aspects of our society are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God's truth, of God's word. And that is what Goliath was doing. We are not called to war out of the flesh, but with the power of God, by the Spirit of God, using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We arm ourselves with truth and speak and live according to that truth. And this is evident in the faith of David. Yes, David is going to be a great military leader, but that is not why he's a great leader for Israel. He's a man after God's own heart. And yes, he is a man of war, but he'll have a son of peace who is not a military leader. And Solomon prospers as long as he is following the Lord and exercises faith. So faith is the key in the exercise of it. See, David is armed with the mind of Christ. He defeats Israel's enemy. He must fight Goliath and cut him to the ground. No one, after all, can prevail against God's people. And that's a universal truth. Doesn't mean there will not be Christians who will be slaughtered in some nation or some land. But ultimately, collectively, God's people will not disappear. They will not ultimately be defeated by the forces of evil. Goliath, David understands, is the enemy of God with all his mockings. And the people of God will serve only one, and that is the Lord. They will not serve the Philistines. Secondly, the Israelite soldiers feared the giant and have no physical means of their own to rebel against him. And so we realize that even though this man was probably 9'4", 9'6" in height, and his armor weighs 125 pounds, imagine doing battle with a 125-pound pack on your back. And his spear, or the tip of his spear actually, not the full weight of the spear, was 15 pounds. That's a shot put. You know, you don't throw a shot put like that. You dislocate or break your shoulder doing that. And so for Goliath, yes, there is none like him physically and in all the earth. But for the Christian, for David, the strength is from the power of God, not in muscles, not in weapons. And remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. There's a great passage to memorize as a reminder to us of our physical wars are not the focus. It's our spiritual wars. A nation goes to physical war, but individuals and the church collectively go to battle spiritually against the forces of evil at any given time. Let me read from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We just read that in Isaiah. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul wrote these words, and Paul in his day confronted the Jewish leadership. They were powerful. They had influence. And their violent threats against him came daily, and many times were manifested against him physically. Paul withstood the Roman legal system, even appearing before bloody Nero. Did Paul stand alone? Well, some might say, well, but Paul died a martyr. More likely he did. Most of the apostles probably did. But they prevailed. We have their writings. We have the blessing God gives through their writings through the last 2,000 years. They prevailed in a mighty way. And Paul, even himself, spoke of his enemies as lions. And David, remember, single-handedly killed a lion and a bear. He reveals that the Lord delivered them into his hands. It was the Lord who was bringing this forth. Yes, David had a sling and he was a marksman with it. David knew how to use a knife to thrust it into the heart of a bear or a lion. But it was the Lord who gave David those deliverances. So God enables David to accomplish these great acts. Victory is given to David because God uses him in particular to be a shadow of his beloved son, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is the great victory of Christ over sin and Satan and death itself that we rejoice in, and that gives us boldness to take on the strongholds of this world. So the tables are turned on Goliath. He meant to enslave Israel and offer up their bodies to the birds as prey. But it is his head that is cut off. His power is cut short. The enemies of God, not God's people, are on the run, fearing for their lives, and Israel gains a great victory that day by the leadership of David and his faith. Israel's champion is greater than Goliath. But physically, looking at him, you would not think so. You would never think so. It's simply due to God's saving power. Now, we could spend time looking at Nehemiah. We spent a number of weeks looking at Mordecai. We could speak of Moses. And we can go on about many different heroes of the faith. They prevailed against overwhelming odds. They prevailed against empires. For God fought the battle with them, before them, and on their behalf. And these men picture Christ either as a ruler or as an intercessor, a priest, a teacher, a fighting king, or even as a Savior, as David here. It is Christ and Him alone who must fight your battles. It is not your wits. It is not your muscles. It is the Lord that we must rely upon. And so we are not to fear our enemies. You pick up no ounce of fear in David. Could Goliath throw a spear a large distance? Oh, yes. Could he pick you up and probably break every bone in his hands? Yes. But David had confidence in the Lord. Remember, Christ is the giver of life. And He is the one who brings forth death. He's the one who has determined the number of our days. He is all sovereign. And He is all good to His people. He is the judge of the earth. Perfect justice rests in His hands. He is zealous for His truth and for His people. And we see this as evident even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember His death was on behalf of His people, His beloved sheep. So think of the power of Satan. Do you want to take Satan on by yourself, by your own strength? Of course not. But Christ has made a covenant with the Heavenly Father to do the fighting and to secure the victory on our behalf. Jesus was wounded. Yes, He did experience death, but through that, He did bruise the head of Satan. And that great enemy of ours cannot prevail. And this is part of the covenant love of Jesus towards His people. No one is stronger than He or the Father. He says in John's Gospel, all that the Father gives me, I will not lose. No one is able, no one has the power to pluck my sheep out of my hand. In our account, Goliath threatens Israel for 40 days. Many of you know 40 is usually a number for testing in the Scriptures. Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. And many of them failed the test of faith. The temptation of Christ took 40 days, again, in the wilderness. And Jesus passes His test. And it was crucial that He did. Now, Israel, in this account with Goliath, are failing the test. Each and every day, they're failing this test put forth by Goliath. And so God must intervene for Israel to rebel against the giant. And so Goliath even mocks David. Is this your answer to my challenge? Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And he's referring to David's staff he used as a shepherd. And little did this giant know that the great shepherd will strike him with that staff. It is the forces of God that prevail. And it's not the sheep of God that scatter. It's the enemies of God that scattered and ran for their lives. And David turns Goliath's sword upon him to remove the giant's head. Jesus in the wilderness suffered the temptation and the onslaught of the wicked one with his temptations. And Jesus reacts by wielding his mighty, powerful sword. How did Jesus defend himself against the temptations of Satan? Same way you defend yourself against the temptations of Satan. You use the word of God. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. The very word of God is the sword of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 6. That is your sword to do battle against the evil one. And recall how Jesus was betrayed in the garden. While he was praying, he was exercising that spiritual exercise of prayer. And the soldiers come. Judas betrays him. And Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off one of the soldier's ears. And of course, Christ being so gracious, heals the man's ear and tells Peter to put away his sword. And apostles realize later that their great power is in declaring the word of God. Their great power is being gifted by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles and to be bold to testify before the hostile religious leaders and the secular leaders that Jesus is the Christ, and they must submit to him lest they perish in their sins. So yes, if we know Christian history, we know one fact, that the Christian faith spreads throughout the world not by the power of the sword, but by the power of the Spirit, by the declaration of the Word. Heathen nations were transformed by the Word of God. Our nation will be transformed, or any other nation you want to pick, by the Word of God, and only by the Word of God. See, in David's righteous view, this uncircumcised Philistine, and hence, since he's uncircumcised, he's outside of God's covenant. He is hostile to the God of Israel. He is unworthy to live. And that is a sad reality. And truly, the son of David will come in a similar fashion as he fights for us. First, he came meek in spirit, even coming on a donkey into Jerusalem. But he defeated his enemies by spilling his blood for his people. He provides the means of salvation, regardless of what giants are before you. And so we have a hope. We have a hope in Christ, in Christ alone. So as Goliath and the Philistines want the enslavement of God's people, I ask you a question. Are you already enslaved to the world? Do you quickly submit to the forces in opposition to Christ simply because they are too powerful and too threatening to you? This is voluntary slavery, the most ridiculous form of slavery. You, Christian, must confess you cannot go it alone. So we beseech the Lord daily. We feed upon the Word of God. It's like bread to us. We are to attend to His ordinances and worship and seek His grace to work in us. This is David's daily exercise. And this is the Christian's daily exercise. And so we should solicit the prayers of the saints. And yes, we should put our hands to the plow, to the work of ministry. And know that you never enter battle alone. You should never have that mindset. But you place your steadfast, unwavering faith and trust upon your great captain, who is Christ, the captain of our faith. So remember, your Lord and your God fights your battles for you. And He needs to. For you can't win on your own. He is jealous for His name and for yours, as your name is Christian. And so when others threaten you or mock you, may ridicule your faith, and there's injustice done against you, this is done directly against God in His view. And so, yes, He will step in. For you are united to Christ. Our confession of faith and our catechism talks about we're even united to Christ, even in through death. We have a union with our Lord and Savior. And rest assured that the Lord always, always does good towards His people. He always vindicates His cause. And that He is the great King of Kings and the great Lord of Lords. And He will return to earth one day. And that's the day of victory. He will not be meek on that day. No, He will manifest the narrow characteristic which God has. His holiness, His majesty, and his place as judge. What does Jude say about that day? In Jude, verse 14, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Does that remind you of this day with Goliath? And Peter also states in 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 11, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." That sounds like us, doesn't it? "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Now remember, God never speaks of judgment without speaking of grace and mercy and deliverance. So let me read from 2 Peter 3, verses 2 through 15. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." The Lord allows you to live another day, if you're not in faith, to show forth his patience. And to remind you, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow might not be. So seek it with all your heart and diligence to be at peace with your God. And make certain you live for God's joy and for his honor. Because if you do not, then you must understand judgment comes. So pray to him. Pray for that peace. Pray for that new heart that desires after God, that would honor him, love him, that you would see the commandments as not something dreadful and oppressive, but as something pleasant and joyful and pleasing to God. So, Christian, we are to take refuge in the promises of God. He will fight the spiritual battles for us. All aspects of your faith are based in the Holy Scriptures. Your strength is in the Word of God, the promises of God, and the manifestation of Christ, who is the Savior and the King of all the earth. Let us pray. Oh, Father, may we grow in our faith. May we grow in our devotion to you, that we would cast out fear and have perfect love. Lord, may we not dread the things of the world, regardless of their shouts and their threats and their actions. May we be of such spiritual mindedness that we can prevail even in the physical trials that are before us. on a day-to-day basis, but we know the greatest trials are of a spiritual nature. So, Lord, may we have hope. And He who has conquered all things and rules over all things, all principalities, powers, and dominions, may we have the zeal of Your servant David. May we have His confidence in Christ and in Him alone. And Lord, bless any here who do not have that precious gift of faith, with that gift that transforms, a gift that gives a new heart, and that revives the soul from deadness to life. May Your grace go forth with power and conviction through Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of God's grace, our next psalm is Psalm 103, Selection A. Charles Saunders will introduce that psalm for us.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart, ever bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all His mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy sins is all who heals. Who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so kindly deals. Who with love and mercy kindly satisfy thy mouth with food, so that even like the eagle, thou art blessed with renewed. In His righteous nature, will deliver those distressed. He will execute just judgment in the cause of all oppressed. He made known His way to Moses and His eyes to Israel's face.
Come now to the time for the Lord's Supper, and I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter dealing with the resurrection. Picking up in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality,
then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, we believe that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that God has instituted for those who do profess faith in Christ. And so, it is not open to our covenant children if they have not made that public profession of faith. And it's the practice here of session and control communion that visitors, we ask that you be members of a true gospel, believing, teaching church, and give a short testimony of your faith. And if you have not been invited to elders, we ask for you not to partake at this time. But one aspect I want to bring to mind on the Lord's Supper, we are remembering the death of Christ, and we are remembering the victory as well that we have in Christ. So yes, you should spend time thinking about your sin, your need for repentance, and praying for grace, for a greater zeal for repentance. And one thing I did not bring out in the sermon about Goliath, if you think about it, Goliath standing there, defying the armies of Israel, defying the God of Israel. That's us in our sin. As ugly as Goliath is, no one roots for him, no one pulls for him. That is us without Christ. That is us bearing our sins, manifesting it before God. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we are confessing ourselves to be like Goliath. We're not confessing ourselves to be strong in the faith like David or Peter when he was strong. We are confessing our weakness, our corruption, and that we are saved by this evidence of the blood of Christ seen in the cup. We are redeemed through the body of Christ seen here in the bread. And so we confess Christ as we partake of the sacrament. We remember why he had to die, that we can be healed, we can be come from sinfulness to holiness by his holiness and righteousness imputed to us. I ask our elder to come forward now as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the elements of this table. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, for your blessing to be both upon all who are here and for those who partake. And Lord, now set aside both the bread and the cup that we will use in this sacrament which your Son Jesus has instituted for his people to observe until he comes again. So Lord, may we be blessed by the sacrament. May your grace be upon all who partake. We pray in his name. Amen. Following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that night when he had the last Passover, he took the bread after that supper and he broke it to signify the breaking of his body will bring forth healing to his people. Thank you. think upon this promise. Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You mentioned in the sermon that David engaged in a spiritual battle and was manifested in a physical way, and Jesus did that as well. The great spiritual battle against Satan, the crushing of Satan's head, was manifested in a physical way. I can remember, we are saved through the spilling of his blood, the actual death of Christ, so we have life in him. Cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we grow in remembrance of the act of love of the Savior and offering up himself to be the ransom for our sins. But Lord, may we also remember to exercise faith, to not fear the forces of evil or the elements of this world, but to have a confidence, a great, mighty zeal, confidence of faith in our Savior, so that we can live and we can even call to be fighters for Christ, that we would do it all by the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our last psalm is our psalm of the month, and we have the privilege of having a fifth Lord's Day, Psalm 91a. So if you want to try to do it from memory, feel free to do so. I'll just point out that the psalm speaks several times of having God as your refuge. We've even seen that in Psalm 46c. But notice, as you sing, I'll let you find the words, what great things are done, what great blessings are given as we find refuge. Usually you think of refuge, you're hiding. No, you have victory in God's refuge. So let us please stand to sing Psalm 91a, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction.
God most high.
Receive God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you. Amen.